Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on how it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And there's been a lot going on in the world, and certainly in this country, the last couple weeks. The adversary is doing his best to really divide people and to get people to pick sides. And, you know, I think at the end of the day, we have to remember that it truly is a spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6, chapter 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's not the battle that we fight. It's not a physical battle. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So God plainly states that our battle is not in the physical realm, that it's against spiritual wickedness, right? So a lot of junk does happen in this world, and people are involved. But at the end of the day, our battle is a spiritual one. It's the adversary who's at work in these situations. And verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the radical left or right." No, that's not what the whole armor of God is for. So that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, right? He's the one who is at work. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant." To be sober-minded and to be watchful. So God instructs us to be sober-minded and to be watchful. And the reason he instructs us is because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may what? Devour. So that's who we're to be on the lookout for. Right? It's a spiritual battle. We want to be on the alert. We want to be sober-minded and watchful because the adversary is the one who's at work. And he's walking around looking for ways to take advantage. Right? And we can see that in the things that are going on. And the reason for this, if you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 5, Luke chapter 4, verse 5. This is the record when the devil was tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness. So Jesus Christ and the devil are having a conversation, and it says in verse 5 of Luke 4, "And the devil taking him," Jesus Christ, "up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is what? Delivered unto me. Delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, whoever I want to, I can give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And the reason why the devil has the influence that he does is because it was given to him during the fall when Adam sinned. Right? Adam was given dominion over the world, and he transferred that to the adversary when he sinned. And so, right now, temporarily, the adversary gets to walk around and have influence in this world. And we know that his days are numbered. We know that we have the victory. We know that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back. But right now, that's the state of things. And you can see that the adversary likes to, you know, mess around in situations and influence those things that he can. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26, we're going to look at a couple records tonight that show that the cause for things in life is often spiritual. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land," speaking of Jesus, "there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in" where? "The tombs." So if you ran into somebody, a homeless person, he doesn't have a home, and he lived in like caves or a graveyard, and he wasn't wearing any clothes, you would define him as a crazy person, right? You'd be like, "That's old Crazy Bob. Naked Crazy Bob in the place." Right? So this is a situation one can imagine you might run into a person involved in. But it says in verse 27, "He had devils," which is daimonion, multiple lesser devil spirits, "for a long time." For a long time. So there's a spiritual influence going on in this person's life. He was possessed of devils. He had devil spirits influencing his life to the point where he was naked, he was homeless, he was running around in the tombs and caves. And when, verse 28, "And when Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded unto the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him." So this man was out of his mind, and he had incredible strength to break chains and to break fetters. And those devils would, you know, cause him to go retreat into the wilderness. But in verse 36, it says, Jesus casts out those devils. "They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was" what?
Healed.
That's right. He was healed. This man became, in his right mind, he became one who would wear clothes again. Isn't that nice? This man was healed. And the healing wasn't that he, you know, received a whole lot of drugs or treatments or whatever, but he had the spiritual cause removed from him so that he was once again in his right mind, because there was a spiritual issue under the covers there. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. It says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit.'" That doesn't mean that spirit was stupid. It means that it was causing the boy not to be able to speak. And later on in the verse, we'll see that it was also a deaf spirit. So the boy was unable to speak and unable to hear, among other things. Verse 18, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, And he pineth away, which means he started to become really, really skinny. Like he was malnourished. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not, that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, saying, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And when they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him. It tore him, and he fell. The boy fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. It's been like this since he was a little boy. And oftentimes he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Right? The devil spirit was trying to cause this kid bodily harm. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter into him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he what? And he arose. Right? So the cause of this boy's issues were spiritual. He was deaf. He was dumb. He was pining away. He was malnourished. He was harming himself. Right? And Jesus Christ healed him. He removed the cause, which was spiritual, and healed this boy. Go to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, right? So she was being influenced by this spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So she was essentially like crippled and hunched over for 18 years, right? But the cause of it was a spirit of infirmity. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made what? Straight. And rightfully so, she glorified God. She was very thankful to be healed. So this woman's body was crippled by a spirit of infirmity, and Jesus Christ healed her too, right? So there can be a spiritual cause behind a lot of things that present themselves in a physical manner, right? And God has equipped us with manifestations in order to help determine this, right? He's given us the manifestation of discerning of spirits, of word of knowledge and word of wisdom to know what to do in those situations where there is a spirit involved. And God wants us to be sharp on that. He wants us to be sober-minded. He wants us to be watchful. He wants us to be aware that the stuff that goes on around us is often spiritually motivated. Go to Mark chapter 8. You might say, well, those are some extreme examples of devil possession and other things. Well, they didn't go anywhere. So we need to be on the lookout. We need to be aware. In Mark 8, verse 31, it says, this is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So he's explaining to them what's going to have to happen to him. And he spake that saying openly. So he's telling everybody openly what was going to happen to him. And Peter, who we know loved him very much, took him and began to what? Rebuke him, reprove him. Now, it doesn't say that Peter was possessed by any devils at all. I don't believe he was. But this is a great record that shows how the adversary can influence situations to get us to doubt or second guess what the Word of God says about who we are. Jesus Christ in this moment knew where he was headed, right? He was going to have to die for us. And he was telling them what was going to have to happen. And Peter, you know, for whatever reason, one way or another, was upset by this and said, no, that's not going to happen. You know, this doesn't have to be this way. And this is what Jesus Christ said. Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, who? Satan. Satan. Now again, I don't believe that Peter was possessed here, but Jesus Christ knew what was going on, that it was the adversary who would want him to second guess himself, that he would hear from someone he really loved, like, oh, maybe I don't have to do this. Maybe I don't have to die for everybody. Maybe Peter's right, and there's going to be some other way. But he knew exactly what was going on. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And that's what the adversary likes to do. He likes to kind of work in situations and make things that are just sort of outside the realm of what's true in God's word look like that's the better thing, right? He wants people to take a look at it and go, well, that seems good enough. That seems like it's nice and loving, right? But we know that sincerity is no guarantee for truth, right? So in this situation, sure, it seemed like it would be great to be like, oh, you don't have to do that, Jesus. But that the Satan does not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Because as long as it's not of God, the adversary is pretty happy about that. Go to John chapter 13, verse 27. So it can be outright devil spirits are involved, possession, but it can also be the influence of the adversary, just sort of working in situations, putting ideas out there, and getting people all spun up. John 13, 27, it says, where am I? Okay. After, and this is at the Last Supper, it says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, referring to Judas Iscariot. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Right? So Satan influenced Judas to betray Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 5. And the word Satan in the Bible is used when it's the devil as the accuser. Right? As somebody who's trying to pull strings, as somebody who's trying to influence a situation. It's like an indirect involvement, but it's still from the adversary. Acts 5, 1 through 3. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They sold something they owned and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy or knowledgeable to it, and brought a certain part, just a piece of the price that they sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, or to lie to God, and keep back part of the price of the land? Right? They were supposed to come and they wanted to come and give this offering for the land that they sold, but it says Satan worked in that situation, influenced that situation. You know, somehow got in there and said, you don't need to give all of the money. You should keep back some of it and tell them this was how much you sold it for. Right? So Satan influenced Ananias to lie. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. This is referring to Paul. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Right? And as we learned in Powerful Abundant Living, that thorn in the flesh was people, right? It was people who were making Paul's life difficult in a multitude of ways, right? And it says that it came from who? Satan, the adversary's influence on those people to put stumbling blocks and things in the way of what Paul was trying to do, right? So even when it's not necessarily possession-based, there are things going on where the adversary has influence and it affects what's going on in the real world, if you will, in the physical realm. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. And that's why it's important for us to remember, with all of this stuff that's going on, that it's a spiritual battle. There are other countries in the world where it is dark, and it's been dark for a long time, because there is no believing there. There is nobody believes God and His Word. Right? You go to certain other areas in third world countries, it's bad. I mean, there's places in Africa where witchcraft is like the way that the politicians run the whole communities, right? And terrible stuff happens every day there that nobody really talks about. But the adversary does what he wants right there, right? And we've got a country that was founded on people who wanted to be able to believe God in a free way, right? And much of what this country was founded on was, you know, a belief in God and having a place where they were free to do that. You know, that's why our money says, "In God we trust," among other things. And as we keep God first in this country, things will continue to prosper. And as the country gets away from that, things start to look a little worse and worse, right? And I'm thankful because right now there seems to be a shift. There seems to be a hunger out there for people to know more about God and to want to know more about Him with all the stuff that's going on, right? And we need to be the people who take advantage of that, right? That there are hungry hearts that are out there to hear this and they need that comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Right? Satan hindered us. And again, that's just the influence that the adversary exerts on the situations around him. It's not like Satan came into manifestation and grabbed their ankles and said, "You can't come." Right? Satan wants to hold people back from carrying out the word. He's the one who causes evil to happen. He's the one who works in these situations so that bad stuff happens. It's a spiritual battle. But thankfully, God has equipped us to handle this. Go to Luke 4, verse 6. We're going to go back to those three places that I opened with and look at what the responses were. How were those situations handled? So Jesus Christ was tempted in Luke 4. verse 7, again it says, if therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Right? And that's what he tempted Jesus Christ with. But here's how he answered. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus Christ, throughout these temptations, if you read the whole record, answered with the word. He kept his mind stayed on the truth and what he knew to be true, right? Which was God's word. So even though he was offered this great splendor and all of this power, he kept his mind stayed on the word. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we can go to God with the negatives. We can go to God with the things that are burdening us in our lives. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in what? The faith, the right way of believing. We can resist what the adversary is doing by the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered or been acted upon a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He will mend you, right? And that acted upon is those influences, right? God says there will be tribulation. We will go through stuff, but we continue to believe God's word. And as we do, God will establish us. God will strengthen us. He will settle us. And we'll close in Ephesians 6:10. So we resist through the right way of believing. We fight a spiritual fight with spiritual weaponry. We have the nine manifestations. We can believe to operate them. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right? And that's similar to humble ourselves before God, like it said in Peter. We want to be strong in God, not in ourselves. We want to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith or believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Right? That's how we stand up against those fiery darts, with the believing. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, speaking in tongues a lot, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We put on that armor of God. We believe his word. We trust in it. We operate the nine manifestations. And that's what helps us to resist. That's what helps us to take a stand and fight that spiritual battle.